I don't know if you saw Krista smile when she sang the line about, I'm small and I speak when I'm spoken to. She just told me, said, my husband tells me that line for you should be, I'm small and I speak all the time. So that was outstanding, guys. Thanks for doing that. Thanks, Matt.
I forgot to announce that the 7-person band up here is actually a 9-person band, and y'all have to figure that out.
It's a riddle.
Today only, 9-person band.
Okay, it's a riddle. Nobody's going to listen to a thing that I say now because they're going to be puzzling over your riddle. Oh. Guys, thanks so much for being here. I hope you're doing well. I hope the Lord is blessing your life this week. There's one item of business, in all sincerity, we need to be about right now. You may be aware, I would think, since it's a fairly recent thing, that a few people may not. If you know William and Amanda Duggar, who attend here with their three kids, 6, 4, and 1, Amanda collapsed at school. She was at an orientation Thursday night and collapsed at school. They don't know why. Anyway, yesterday she died. And so our hearts really go out to them. There's a lot of hurt and a lot of pain there right now as they begin to go through the healing process. I don't know exactly how old she was, mid-20s. It's totally unexpected and unexplained. They know nothing. And so we had posted on the prayer site Friday afternoon, a prayer request. We thought that maybe she had shown some improvement, but fact of the matter was, yesterday, things really took a bad turn, and middle of the afternoon, yesterday afternoon, she passed. And so our heart goes out to them, and let's just pause here for just a second, if you will, and let's pray for them, okay? Father, again, we come to you in times like this. Lord, we struggle with explanations and reasons. And Lord, it's where we as believers are awfully glad that we don't have to hold the answers for eternity, that we have a God big enough to do that. Father, the old line of the song is, the hardest prayers to pray are those that say, not our will, but yours be done. And so, Father, as we struggle through the emotion of the whys and what ifs, and really try to grapple with, how could this have happened to one so vital and young? Lord, we're confronted with our own mortality. And Lord, we recognize and realize that there is no life apart from you. And there's no healing even apart from you. And just as middle of the afternoon yesterday, you brought ultimate healing to Amanda. Father, we know that there awaits for those of us who are in Christ someday the same ultimate healing. And so we rejoice in that. Lord, we don't grieve without hope. We just grieve because it hurts to be separated. Father, for William and Stoney and Celeste and Harley, Lord, I pray that you would really bring your peace upon them over these days. Lord, they're going to need it. Father, I pray that we as a church would rise to the occasion and surround them and even go so far as to help in being an aid in raising those children now. Father, I thank you for those in this congregation who have already surrounded them. But Lord, it's going to take all of us over the coming weeks and months. Father, I pray your peace and comfort, especially upon William. Lord, that he would find rest in you. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you that as believers, again, we don't grieve without hope. We grieve with complete hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're visiting and you've looked at your notes, you're gonna probably say, you know what, Martindale, are you talking about money again? And understand, there's a method to the madness. We don't talk about it all the time, but we're kind of to that place in the life of this congregation when we are trying to kind of deliver the whole counsel of God. If you do a search in your concordance, maybe you're fortunate enough to have online or computer capabilities in that regard, but you look in a concordance, and I basically start anything regarding believe and pray and love and give this week just to see How many times is some semblance of these words used in the Scriptures? It's interesting that in the entire Bible, and I searched the New American Standard Translation, that's what I study out of, 292 times some version of believe, believer, believing, those kind of things was listed in Scripture in Old and New Testaments. 331 times some reference to prayer or pray or praying or that was found. 744 times we find some account of love or loving or lover or something like that. You add all of those together, it comes out to about 1,367. The interesting thing is if you look up give or giver or giving, that over almost 1,700 times in the Scriptures you will find it. More by 300 even than all three of the others put together. And that tells me something, that God not only talks about it a lot, but God's serious about it. God's serious about our believing. Now, Krista and our band just sang a song by Nicole Nordeman that was basically said, you know, so long status quo. And part of stepping up and becoming a mature believer is to become mature in this area. Consider, for instance, that 16 of Jesus' 38 parables recorded in the Gospels talk about or focus on the topic of possessions. It is the second most prevalent topic in the Gospels, and one of the most prevalent in all of Scripture. In fact, Jesus spoke on the topic of possession three times more often even than he talked about the topic of prayer. And what we in our culture do, in our Christian culture, we tend to say, listen, if you're a godly person, you're a praying person, and that's true. But it's interesting, as Jesus instructed us, that three times more often he discussed possessions in regard to our maturity and godliness than he did prayer. Now, you can't do without one or the other. I'm not saying one or the other. I'm saying it's interesting that we are kind of squirmish. As some people say, people get funny when you talk about money. But God is serious about this because it really gives some deep insight into who we are as people. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that I would point you to. And I've tried again today to put as much of the Scriptures we're going to talk about on your notes, because I want you not to be flipping through your Bible so much as to be able to consider what the Bible has said in regard to these areas. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." Well, today we're going to talk about the trust. And a word that comes to mind very quickly when we consider that is a term that really you don't hear much outside of churches, but we should. It's an old word. It's a word that's not really church-related, but was incorporated into the church, and it's the term stewardship. And it's a term that implies trust, not just that we should trust God, because what it implies is that if we are stewards, as Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 4, then we have been entrusted, that God has already entrusted us with some things. And it's not just limited to financial things. It's limited to talents. It's limited. It includes abilities. It includes opportunities. It includes many things. We've chosen for the course of these several weeks to focus upon the financial aspect of it. Today I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, one of the parables of Christ. You may want to turn there in your Bibles. It's printed in your notes, and it's also going to be on the screen. So let's go ahead and read it together. Jesus says, "For it is like a man about to go on a journey, who has called his own slaves, and he entrusted his possessions to them." Now, I want you to notice several things in that first verse, in that opening scripture. First of all, the owner owns everything, including the slaves. Okay, we'll get to that here in a minute. And notice also that he entrusted his possessions to them. Nobody made him do that. He could have taken another course of action, but this was the action he chose to take. And we'll find as we go through the parable that the owner is represented as God, and that the servants are represented as us who are believers. And so to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now, talents pure in its purest sense is a measure of weight. But it came to be associated with the delivery or the accounting of money, particularly silver, as you find it in the Scriptures. And so when he gave them talents, he's not talking about the ability to do a backflip or the ability to decipher math or something like that. This Scripture is making specific reference to him giving a financial amount of money to the servants. He entrusts them with it. And he goes away on his journey. And immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. There are 4 things that I want you to see from this particular parable. There are 4 points that I want you to get as we move through this. The first one is this: that stewardship isn't a matter of ownership as much as it's a matter of lordship. Let me say that again. Stewardship is not a matter of ownership nearly as much as it is a matter of lordship. You can tell most often, and most notably, what a person believes about the lordship of Christ by how they handle what God has entrusted to them. And so one of the applications that's not listed in your notes, but I would ask you this morning is, where are you in that? If you were to step back and audit your life and audit your activity, what would that say or reflect in regard to the lordship of Christ in your life? British author Edward Forster said this, and I want you to very carefully consider what he said. The first time I read it, I was offended. But as I read it again and again and again, what Forster says I believe is true. Because we are material beings. I'm not going to dress up like Madonna and do a dance and sing to you, okay? We're not all material girls, but we are material beings. We deal with that which is made, with that which has been created. And so, as such, we are material beings. And I believe that's what he's saying here. He says, our life on earth is and ought to be material and carnal, of the flesh. We are fleshly beings. But we have not yet learned to manage either our materialism or our carnality. We haven't learned to manage them properly, at least. They are still entangled with the desire for ownership. The real struggle with believers and unbelievers alike is that God has indeed blessed us. You don't have to go too far around the world to discover that we and our culture are among the richest people. Even if you're not rich by standards of our culture, by standards of most of world culture, you are incredibly wealthy. Our problem is we haven't learned to manage that well, even in the church. And so we come to this idea that stewardship is more a matter of lordship than ownership. We need to quit struggling with the ownership and really fess up and own up to the lordship of it. There's one established fact that we talked about as we went through the study last week, and that is simply this, that God owns it all, including the slaves. The Scripture tells us in Corinthians that we have been bought, we have been purchased, if we're believers, that we are owned by God. And so the question is this: if God owns it all, then what am I doing with it? Why would God give it to me? What's the point in me having anything? If God owns it all, why didn't He just take care of that? And we'll find that God operates on a little bit different plane than we do. Let me ask you a question. If you made $500 last week, how much of it is God's? Whatever I choose to give, 50 buckaroos, heck if I know, or all of it. Let me suggest to you, if you said $50, then I obviously haven't done my job. Because as we saw last week, Jesus didn't leave the standard at a low level. He didn't erase the standard. God owns it all. It's all His. And really, the concept of a tithe, guys, is a floor, not a ceiling. It's where we ought to start. in regard to our giving. God, in fact, does own all of it. And so as we approach the idea of lordship, we understand that God is the owner of everything. I don't know why that's doubling up on me. But the second thing, or the other part of the, an application that we see is simply this. If he owns it, he has discretion over it. That simply means this. He chose, first of all, to give it. He chose whom to give it to. That's bad grammar somehow, but you get what I'm saying. He chose to whom to give it. He chose the amount. Notice they didn't all receive the same amount. Not all of us in this room have the same balance sheet, have the same financial statement, do we? Some of us have more than others. Is God unfair? No, he owns it all, and so he chooses to give at his discretion, and he chooses who gets what, and he chooses the amount. And he also chose how and when he would make us accountable. Now, that's the atmosphere that we live in. The second application is this, that God, as God and the owner of it all, has the right to distribute his stuff. It's up to the owner's discretion to distribute it at all. The third application is this, that God has the right to make us responsible for what he distributed to us. And his intention, according to 1 Corinthians 4, that we read a minute ago, is that we would be found faithful. And so I would define stewardship as this. Stewardship is the using of God-given resources for God-given goals. If I recognize that God has given me this, then the question is, God, how do you want me to use it? What are your goals in regard for this for me? When we make that connection, and here's a fourth application. When we make that connection that God has discretion over all of it, it not only makes us view the material stuff itself differently, but guys, get this, and this is something we don't often think of. It makes us view our setbacks differently. When Linnell and I got married on April the 4th, 1987, my wife did not marry a minister. My wife married a businessman. She married a businessman that showed a lot of promise, businessman that by his own statement was going to make a lot of money and give a lot of money and teach Sunday school and sponsor ski trips, and that's the way he was going to fulfill his ministry. God had in fact called me to something a little bit more intense than that lifestyle. God intended that I be in vocational ministry. Guys, I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to do it. And the elders and some of the people that have heard this before know that I did not want to be in ministry. And God was saying, I want you to do that. I have given you that stewardship. And so I began to try to fulfill that ministry by doing bivocational ministry, by doing all kinds of stuff. I did not want to be in the ministry. In all honesty, I had seen the way most churches treated their pastors and didn't want to be a part of that. Now, you guys, by the way, are different, and I thank you for that. You guys make it a joy for me to serve. It's a joy to be here with you guys. This is by far the exception and not the rule, the way most churches treat their staff. And I just didn't want to do it. It cost me three careers and most of our credit to finally fess up before God and say, okay, I've been running from you and I've been fighting with you. I won't do that anymore. But it took the course of about 4 or 5 years for that to happen. In fact, I told our elders when I interviewed with them 4 years ago, you know, I'm a three-time loser. I bear the wounds of that from trying to run from God and being unfaithful with the stewardship that he had trusted me with. God has the right to demand an accounting for what he's given us. And when you understand that, you also begin to understand even the setbacks that we have. If God gives it, God can take it away. The stuff isn't important. It's not important that I build a big balance sheet, that I have a huge retirement fund. It'd be nice, but if I don't have it and I've been faithful to God, then I'm good with that. It helps us to understand even our financial setbacks, the loss of a job, the loss of a career, the loss of something that we've really been hanging on to. We really get a more proper grip of that. A fifth application is this: if God owns it all and God has discretion over it and God has entrusted it to us, do you understand it makes every spending decision a spiritual decision? The second most important spiritual book in your life is probably your checkbook. And if we really wanted to know the real spiritual you, we could probably take that, and we're not going to. I don't want that responsibility. But it would be a really uncomfortable moment if I said, take your checkbooks out. Put your Bibles away. Let's take your checkbook out. And I want you to just look through that as I'm talking. Most of us are incredibly secretive about our finances because in our mind's eye, we see ourselves as being a little bit selfish with what God has given us. And it wouldn't take too long to audit that and find out, okay, where are we consuming this? What are we doing with this? Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. The second point that we find from this passage of text, from this great parable, is this: that stewardship is all about preparing us for the kingdom of heaven. A lot of us think that stewardship is a chore. It's a tool that God uses. The number one thing that God wants to teach us in regard to our possessions is, since they're not really our possessions and we're stewards of them, hold on loosely. Hang on to them, take care of them, but don't grip them with a death grip. Because you're going to leave it all at some point. And that doesn't just apply to financial things. Think about this. That applies to your spouse. That applies to your children. That applies to your job. If God chooses to move you from here to there and you're gripped into your career or your job, you're going to have a hard time being obedient to Him. But it also applies to our financial possessions. Hold on loosely, the Lord wants to teach us, because this isn't heaven. You remember the great line from Field of Dreams: is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. You know, this isn't heaven. It's just the here and now. But God uses, there's a connection between the physical and the spiritual, because God uses the physical things to prove our spirituality, to show our faith. We talked about that last week. First of all, our holdings, the things that God has entrusted us with, are a testing time so that God can see if He can trust us with more. Look what happens at the end of this particular text. We didn't read these verses, but as you read on from verse 20 and forward, the master comes back and he makes an accounting. He begins to audit them and say, what did you do with what I gave you? And these guys would come and say, well, you gave me this much and I'm bringing you this much more. And he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he'll say, because you have done this, I'll give you more. And he gets down to the last guy and he says, you know what? Take away what he's got and throw him out. Took away even what he had. The question that God wants to test us to find out is, can I trust you with something greater? A third thing that we see in regard to this, is, are we rivers or are we reservoirs? Because God's intention is simply this: that if we're managers and not owners, He doesn't intend for us to pool it. He intends for us to channel it. We are intended, therefore, to be rivers and not reservoirs. Another thing we find out about this: not only are the things God gives us a tool to train us, not only a test to find out if He can trust us with more, but ultimately they're a testimony about what we believe about God. We find out literally, are we materially focused or are we spiritually focused? A third thing we see from this: notice that stewardship is not about quantity. The amount doesn't matter. It says to one steward, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2 talents. To another, he gave 1 talent. And it would seem that God was unfair. But look what the scripture says: that God knew His stewards. He knew His servants. And it says that He gave them according to, in verse 15 there, ability. God wants to give us no more than we can handle and no less than we can handle. And so if that's true, then our stewardship isn't about an amount, is it? It's about our faithfulness. Will you trust me? Will you channel this the way that I want you to channel it? It's interesting to note that the only steward who was not given a well done or good job at the end was who? The one who protected it. The one who hoarded it. And he wasn't told good job at all. He was kicked out. A fourth thing as we wrap up is this. That stewardship is an active process. It's both active and a process. It's an active process. Which steward was called wicked? If you read down into the parable, you'll see that at the end, he calls in verse 30, he calls him a worthless slave. Pointless, worthless, and throws him out. Because he didn't activate the process by which God intended. A couple of things about that steward. First of all, he knew what he had to do and he didn't do it. It was obvious that he knew what he needed to do. Secondly, the unfaithful steward presented an incorrect view of the owner. Look what he says when the owner comes back. He's watched the other two and he knows he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And so it comes his time and he says to him, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, in verse 24, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid and went away and I hid your talent in the ground. The only view that he had of the owner's character was that he was a hard man who was going to take what wasn't his. An incorrect view. That's the view, sadly, that many in the church have of their God. That this isn't God's stuff, this is my stuff. That somehow I did something to provide this for myself on my own. And the view of Scripture for the believer is God owns it all. This guy had an incorrect view of that. So what's their final application? Very simply this, that God owns it all and He gives it to us. He gives it to us to manage, but He retains the right to use His portion for His goals. And we have to act on what God has given us. Now let me close with this question. Do you believe that God can do more with your faithfulness and at maximum 90% than you can do with 100% of what you own, of what you earn? What do you really believe about that? Your response to that doesn't need to come to me. That's between you and God. But as we close this morning, I really encourage you to kind of let that question seep in and sink in. And as you consider what God would have you do, consider the needs of what God is doing in your community of faith, because that's the place that He intends that your giving go. And just ask that you respond according to what God would have you do. Hopefully you've been praying about this for a week. Let's pray together this morning as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Father, it's never particularly fun to talk about financial issues. In fact, most of us would just as soon not. I know I would just as soon not. But Lord, You always make a correlation between the physical and the spiritual. And the truth of the matter is, most of us, at least in this culture here in the West, are no more spiritual than we are faithful in regard to the financial things that You've given us. It probably says more about our maturity or lack of maturity as believers than anything else that we do. Father, I pray that beginning with the pastor to every member in this congregation, Lord, that we would be found faithful, just like You said in 1 Corinthians 4. Father, just as You have chosen, not because we earned it, but because You chose to give to us and to make us stewards, to make us responsible for the God-given resources, that, Lord, we would handle those faithfully. So, Lord, I pray that You would move in our hearts and in our lives, that, Lord, you wouldn't just convert our souls, you would convert our wallets and convert our checkbooks. So that when you come back and say, hey, what did you do with that great income that I gave you? What did you do with those resources that I delivered you? That we would be like the first two servants in this story, excited to come and say, look, you gave me this much and I give you this much back. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you that we have a community of faith to which we can come to gather and to find support, to find prayers lifted up on our behalf, to find encouragement, to find accountability, to find a place that we can grow and thrive in our world. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you heard Jason, we will not do any discovery classes this afternoon, not 101, not 201, not 301. If you were planning on coming and you hadn't told us that yet, we apologize, but please come in September. We'll announce that probably the next week or so, the date. It's probably even already on the church calendar if you want to look. We have some baptisms we're going to do after third service today, so we invite you to come back and support those folks. Don't forget to pray for the Duggars and that family. Don't forget Financial Peace University. A lot of stuff going on here. The ladies' Bible study is about to kick off. We've got a men's ministry that we're about to kick off, so God's doing great things. Guys, I love you. I hope you have a great afternoon. Go out and be blessed. See you.